Such a blessing to be able to be with you all today. Thank you very much for being a part of our forever family here as we worship together at Azalea City Church of Christ. I do want to say to those who are visiting, as was mentioned earlier, thank you for choosing to be here today. And I know that many of you are here to honor just a great man, a great friend. And we're going to do that when our services are over. We're going to honor his name. But as Joseph was leading us, and Joseph always does a great job, and appreciate the song selection today. But when we were preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper and we were singing, "This is Holy Ground," and we talked about there are angels all around. I can feel the presence of God today, but I can feel the presence of Gerald. And he'd probably be telling me something like, "Can you hurry up? Can you get through with this?" What a great man, what a great impact. In Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14, that's what Seth came and read to us from just a moment ago. Very powerfully there it says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden." I can't help but ask myself from time to time, is that me? Is that us? You know, we've said all year long that our theme is to get back to the book, right? Your word, we just sang it, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119. But we will fail you if we speak to you so much, we challenge you so much, that you know the book backwards, forwards, and in between. If you know the book and I know the book so much, but my heart is not right, then I'm just like Paul said, as we talked about last week, a bunch of clanging cymbals just making noise. We cannot claim to know God with our mouths and allow our hearts to be so far from Him. Today I want to take you on a little bit of a journey, and I think it's all going to come and it's going to make sense to us. The name of the sermon is Walk in the Spirit. We're going to get that from Galatians 5. And so I want you to go ahead and turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, we're going to look at verses 7 through 16 together. As we're turning, I sure am glad Brother Conrad Carpenter's here today. What a blessing to see you, my friend. So good to see you. So good to have you with us. Y'all keep praying for that good man and so many others. Galatians 5, let's read together verses 7 through 16. Paul writing said, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Paul said there, walk in the Spirit, so that the flesh will not be something we desire, that we will not be led away by the flesh. We will not be led away by sin. So, the word Spirit there, you guessed it, the Greek word is pneuma, pneuma, which means the Holy Spirit. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6 now. Ephesians 6. We know Ephesians 6 as the whole armor of God. So, let's read together verses 13 through 17. Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. Keep Galatians 5 in mind. Now Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, and get this, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now go to Acts chapter 2. Okay, keep that in mind. Walk in the Spirit. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Turn back to Acts 2, please. Acts 2, let's look at verses 37 and 38. Maybe you have those memorized. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, Paul said, walk in the pneuma. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, take up the sword of the, you guessed it, pneuma. And guess what? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when we are immersed in water, we receive the remission of the sins and the gift of the pneuma. Spirit, Spirit, Spirit. All three are the same word. So today, our theme, our lesson is to walk in the Spirit. Well, if I'm going to walk in the Spirit, guess what? Then I am going to walk in this as well, because it is the sword of the Spirit. And if I am going to walk in the Spirit, I am going to use this as the sword of the Spirit, because indwelling in me after I was immersed in water for the remission of my sins is the gift of the Spirit. If today you have been immersed and baptized in water for the remission of your sins, and receive that gift of the Holy Spirit that has been promised to us, and you walk in the Spirit the way Paul addresses it, and we're going to get more into that in Galatians chapter 5, and you're using this as the only weapon against Satan, the sword of the Spirit, then we will never be guilty of what God said to Isaiah in Isaiah 29, praising Him with our lips, when our hearts are far off. But you know what my concern is, folks? the lust of the flesh. The Holy Spirit's powerful. The Holy Spirit, God, Jesus Christ, the Trinity, very powerful. In fact, more powerful than any force in existence today. But unfortunately, Satan is very powerful. And I think, I could rally us all today under the thought of that pneumah, the same word that's used in all three of those references that I read to you. I think I could rally us, and I think I could preach just a bunch of rainbows and sunshine and fun and joy and fire us up, and we get out of here and we go on and live our lives, but we got to talk about some hard stuff. Because there is a percentage of people that may even be in worship here today that we're praising Him with our mouths, but our hearts are far away. And I think we can illustrate that by Galatians chapter 5 again. Galatians chapter 5, listen to verses 17 through 21. The lust of the flesh. Sorry, I'm behind on my slides here. That's my fault. Galatians 5, Ephesians 6, Acts 2. Here we are. Galatians 5, 17 through 21. The lust of the flesh wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. Hear that again. I'm reading this from the Living Translation. The lust of the flesh wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the lust of the flesh desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. And I don't think any of us in here believe we're under obligation to the law of Moses, but you got to understand who Paul was writing to. But here's where it's going to really break down a lot of what the lust of the flesh is. By the way, this was thousands of years ago. Paul wrote these words. And I'm guessing today there's still some struggle. But you know, if you're like me and you read this list of words in a version that you've been familiar with your whole life, you may not really understand what some of these words are. You may not really understand what Paul was talking about and the dangers of it and why the Spirit can't be in presence with that. But then even when you read it from a newer translation that breaks it down even a little plainer like I'm going to today, you still may have some questions. So I've taken upon myself to study every one of these words or phrases and break them down for you. Because let me tell you something. Paul warns us that we are at a constant war. Isaiah warned us from God directly Himself that we can't praise Him with our lips and our hearts be far away. But I'm here to tell you that based on things I see, and based on things I hear, and based on things I know, we're in a time when we can read the Bible all day long, but if we don't make it applicable to us, folks, the kingdom of God's not going to be ours. And that's biblical proof, and I'll read it to you in just a moment. But here's what he says. When you follow the lust of the flesh, the results are clear. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Now, you've read that phrase, and I'm even reading it from the New Living Translation. I think maybe the old King James there says adultery, or the new King James says adultery. But here's the reality. Sexual immorality, and I think we can put two and two together and come up with a pretty good definition. But according to the original text there, it means illicit sexual intercourse, adultery, fornication, homosexuality. I mean, we're in that time. We're in a time when this is a problem. I can say all day long, I am a baptized believer, and my sins are washed away, and I have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. I can say all day long, read the Bible. It's the sword of the Spirit. I can say, walk in the Spirit all day long. But as soon as I get out of here, if my biggest desire and my biggest struggle is to pick up my phone, to get on the computer, to get into a place where I am looking at things that celebrate every one of those definitions, then I am in danger of inheriting the kingdom of God. The next one is impurity. The definition of the original word now, not the word that's there, the original word that's translated from, means in a moral sense, the impurity of lustful, luxurious, shamelessly immoral living. When our morality has been tainted, has been spotted, because my desire for the flesh and impure things leads me to a strength, leads me to a weakness, I should say. I feel like it's a strength, but it's a weak, because it's got a stronghold on me, but it's a weakness. Impurity will keep me from the kingdom of God. Now, before you're of the older generation and you tune this out and say it's just for the younger, it's not. But let me tell you, it is for this younger generation. And listen, I am not perfect. I have never claimed to be. In fact, I've got struggles, you've got struggles. But I can tell you, If the music we're listening to, I don't know a lot of the music today. In fact, when they come up with playlists for our weight room, I'd rather them come up with instrumental. Now, I know that sounds funny in a Church of Christ service, right? But instrumental music that fires them up in the weight room or on the football field, just without words, because they think it's clean as long as the song bleeps all the profanity out. Well, see, that's still not clean, because they say, oh, it's the clean version, and all it's doing is just bleeping all the, and they're just in their minds just to saying them. Maybe some not so much in their minds. But see, it's music. It's TV, it's streaming, it's stuff we got to be aware of. It's not enough just to read this book. It's got to start coming alive in our lives. It's got to start making a difference. The third one, lustful pleasures. That's simply unbridled lust, lust that is out of control. All three of those go hand in hand in a lot of ways. You know, lust is something that is warned about as far back as Job. Go back and read the book of Job, and he talks about how lusting over something is just a terrible, terrible offense.
And you might think, well, Job, that's pretty far along in the Bible. Remember, Job was written around the time of the flood. This is how far back this goes. It has been an issue. Eve and Adam lusted over that fruit. They wanted it so bad, and ultimately they got it. David lusted over Bathsheba. Lust is not something that's new, but let me tell you, it's everywhere. All those, when you read them, you think about, hey, this is pretty much self-explanatory. I get what those are. But then you get into things like idolatry. That's the next one in verse 20. Well, that's simply put, the worship of false gods. Well, guess what? I don't worship false gods today. You don't worship false gods. That's what we think. But guess what? Oh, man. This right here, which is already causing a lot of issues with lust, right, with some people. This can be a god. There's a young man that I coach, and some of y'all are going to know who he is, so try not to. To the players or whatever. But he's got a girlfriend. I rag him all the time. We just have a great relationship. He's very trendy. I love him. I love him like he's my own kid. But whatever's popular, hair-wise, whatever, that's what he's going to have. Well, he had broken up with his girlfriend, and it was a sad little deal, and he got back with her. Well, Valentine's Day, he was back with her, and they went out on a date. And I hadn't said anything to him yet, but the picture she took of him is just like this. I'm like, man, you were crying when she broke up with you. And now you can't even look at her on your date. But that's where we are, isn't it? You go observe a restaurant. You go observe. By the way, put your phone. You take your wife out, guys. Put your phones away. Don't let them be idols. Don't let them be conversation killers. Intimacy is not a bedroom word. Intimacy is built when we're talking and we're holding hands and we're looking at each other and we're getting to know each other. Never lose intimacy. Don't let your phones be an idol. Don't let sleep be an idol. Don't let jobs be an idol. Don't let money be an idol. If not, we're not going to have the kingdom of God. The next one, you're like, man, I ain't got any issues with this. I just butchered English right there. I'm sorry. Sorcery. On the surface, I don't either. I don't think I have a problem with it at all. But sorcery. So what is sorcery? Well, you guessed it. One definition is it's magical arts often found in connection with idolatry and fostered by it. But did you know it can also be described, the original word there, the use or the administering of drugs? It's actually the Greek word pharmakia. Pharmakia. Sounds a lot like pharmacist. Crazy, isn't it, when you look and you find out what all these are. Sorcery on the surface isn't an issue with most people, but think of the ones that are struggling with drug use today. How that pharmakia has taken over their lives. The next one is hostility. It's enmity. What is enmity? The state or feeling of being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. When I create that, remember, enmity was created between Satan and woman. That hostility that was there. You see, If I'm someone that drives a wedge in between others, I'm not walking in the Spirit. I know this is a long list and I'm running out of time, so I got to hurry. But it's important to know. Quarreling. What is quarreling? Contention, strife, or wrangling. Somebody that's always trying to stir something up. That is so frustrating. Blessed are the quarrelers? No, the peacemakers. That's what Jesus Christ said. Don't stir it up. And by the way, this isn't just something to take lightly. I'm telling you, He's going to say, if we struggle with this, we are not walking in the Spirit. We're walking according to the lust of the flesh. And the kingdom of God is not in our future. Jealousy is the next one. It's an envious and contentious rivalry. I think jealousy is pretty self-explanatory. Am I allowing jealousy to be something that keeps me from being who I am? Are there people that have things better than me? You better believe it. You better believe it. But I can't allow jealousy to enter my life. I got to walk in the Spirit. That pneuma. Outbursts of anger. That's passion, angry, heat, anger forthwith, boiling up and soon subsiding again. It's like when you got, you know, it takes water forever to boil when you're trying to get it to boil. Maybe you're boiling eggs or potatoes or something, and then all of a sudden you leave the room for a minute, and the next thing you hear is, it's all splashing and boiling over on your oven and all that. Why? Because all of a sudden, it went from nothing to boiling over. That is an outburst of wrath. If you have outbursts of wrath, you're not walking according to the Spirit. That doesn't mean we don't get angry. I still get angry. You get angry. But we can't allow that wrath to boil over. Selfish ambition, the next one. It's a desire to put oneself forward, a partisan and fractious spirit. Dissension, one that causes division. Think about that. There are people that thrive off dividing others, dividing husbands and wives, dividing churches, dividing people that are friends. There are people that can't stand it so much they want to divide those relationships. We can't allow that to enter our lives. Division. One that chooses division or encourages it by choosing a side. Then there's envy. I think these are some of the same type things. The feeling or displeasure preceded by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. You know, if I get envious of somebody who buys a new truck and I go out there and slash all four of their tires, or I want things to happen bad to them, that's terrible. But there are people like that. Getting down to the last couple, drunkenness. Self-explanatory, right? Here the literal definition meant intoxication, akin to wine or any intoxicating drink. Boy, this one really got my attention. Wild parties. Let me tell you why it got my attention is the definition. I'm just going to let your imagination run wild for a minute here of what's happening. What's being celebrated. Okay? Just want you to think. My job is to stir us. My job is to encourage us to walk in the Spirit, to use the sword of the Spirit, and to live like my sins have been washed away and I have the indwelling of the Spirit. Pneuma. The definition, a nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows who after supper parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus or some other deity, and sing and play before houses of male and female friends, hence used generally of feasts and drinking parties that are protracted till late at night and indulge in revelry. Well, of course, that made me wonder who was Bacchus. Bacchus is the god of the grape harvest, winemaking, orchards, orchards, and fruit, vegetation, fertility, festivity, insanity, ritual madness, religious ecstasy, and theater. His wine, music, and ecstatic dance free his followers from self-conscious fear and care and subvert the oppressive restraints of the powerful. His tharsis, a fennel-stemmed scepter, sometimes wound with ivy and dripping with honey, is both a beneficent wand and a weapon used to destroy those who oppose his cult and the freedoms he represents. Those who partake of his mysteries are believed to become possessed and empowered by the God himself. You might think I don't have any problem going to wild parties, but according to some things I've seen, some do. Some do. The last of this, he says, and other sins like these. He says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you ask me why would I preach on this, it's because I love us. And I want us to live according to the Spirit. I don't want us as a church, as a family, I don't want us to be guilty of Isaiah 29, where we praise Him with the mouth on Sunday, but our hearts are very far away from Him. Here's the good news, though. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, we need to accept the Spirit. Acts chapter 2. We need to know the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6. We need to walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. And we need to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. In order to do that, we must put to death the flesh. We must put to death the flesh. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When it comes to trends, I think we've got to be careful, folks. I think we've got to be careful of who we are and whose we are. You see, behind this wall, behind me, is water. Nothing holy about the water. It's water from South Alabama Utilities. It's tap water. But you see, when old walk in the flesh Terry walked up the steps that lead to that, and I changed my clothes, and I did that at this very place, by the way. And then I walked down into that water, and my grandfather, who was also my hero, Taylor, just like yours, baptized me in that water, just like Paul. I was crucified with Christ. But see, what God did is He added me to the kingdom. What God did is He washed my sins. He contacted me with Jesus' blood and He washed my sins away. And He gave me the gift of the Holy Spirit so that I could walk in the Spirit, so that I can know the Spirit, and I can produce the fruit of the Spirit. When I went down in that water, this is Terry Cagle now, this is me, I did the same thing a lot of you have done right here at this place. When I walked down in that water and I was put under that water, it quit being about me. It better be about Him. I don't want to miss the kingdom of God. So if something right now were causing me to miss it, man, I'd give it up today. Wouldn't you? We've got that opportunity right now. And I pray you'll do that. Whether it's in your seat, whether it's walk this aisle, or whether it's obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's do it right now together. We stand and sing.